And you'll want to pull out your Bibles and open them up to the book of John, chapter 17. The book of John, chapter 17. Well, last week we talked a great deal about New Year's resolutions, and I made a strong appeal to you about really digging in to the Word of God as one of your New Year's resolution, perhaps the primary New Year's resolution. I hope that you have not fallen totally flat on your face yet. It's the 4th of January. You can get back up again, open your Bible up, and get to doing some reading that's really going to make a difference, that's really going to cause transformation in the midst of your life. But one of the things that I have noticed about, maybe it's just growing up in Southern California, we have a pace of life that is a little more rapid than most places in the country. There's only one place I've ever been that is more fast-paced than Southern California, and that was Manhattan. I went to New York, hated it, left, and I don't want to go back. But living in Southern California, we do have a fast pace of life, and I think we live oftentimes, whether by choice or just by mistake, we live in a world that says that we want it all. We want to be able to do everything. We don't want to make any sacrifices to the things that we involve ourselves in. And so we say yes to so many, many things. I don't want to sacrifice the opportunity to have so many experiences in my life. And I don't want my kids to sacrifice that either. And so I say yes to a remarkable number of things. And what it leaves me with is an insanely busy life. I know that you know what I'm talking about. Because all of us probably live lives that are feeling pressure from some of these things. I am married, and so that is obviously an enormous part of my life. I have children, as many of you do. We have jobs that we go back to. Some of us have been on vacation from those jobs, and we head back to our jobs tomorrow. Exercise, finding time to stay healthy. Many of us go to school on top of some of those other things, and so that's another chunk of our lives with all the homework that comes along. There are activities, things to do, people to see, fun to have. We live only 15 minutes from Disneyland, and we must have a pass, and we must go over there on a regular basis just to see what Disney is up to. Taxi cabbing my kids around town because they have got a full slot of activities, and I am their personal chauffeur. And so I have to drive them around town. I know my wife's laughing right now. No, actually, I drive them around town, and that kind of thing. Keeping the house clean. Cleaning up the Christmas decorations. Taking down the Christmas lights as wives nudge their husbands. That would be a good idea for this afternoon. Entertaining for friends. Spending time with people that we love. It's absolutely dizzying, the number of things that we are involved with. Absolutely dizzying. So here I come on the last Sunday, last weekend, and I make this huge appeal for make it a great New Year's resolution to read your Bibles. And I'm sure some of you thought, okay, well, I get up at 6, but I could get up at 5:30. I can shove one more thing in. I'll find space for it. I'll use my TiVo, and I'll watch the shows some other year, and you know, that kind of thing. I'll make the space that I need to, because I know that this is important. And in the midst of this hurried, crazy, nutty life that many of us lead, we feel that there is yet a sense of emptiness. There is a sense of something missing, and perhaps it's that Bible reading time. But that doesn't remove that nagging sense. In fact, a lot of us will read our Bibles and we will feel still empty. We will still feel like there's still something that is missing in this crazy, busy life of mine. I think the Bible reading is a start, but what God has called us to is broader and deeper than that. And it has to do with the passion of the Master. It has to do with the passion of Jesus Christ, what He wanted most for His disciples. It has to do with the example that the early church gives to us by observing the way that they did church together. And I think it also has to do with you and I and some of the choices that we make. I say all of this to introduce our topic this morning of doing things better together, because I realize that the implications of what I'm talking about today quite possibly could mean that we actually have to make changes in our lives. And so I want to just go on record right now. If you're resistant to change, this is going to agitate the heck out of you this morning. It's just going to be agitating. It's going to get under your skin. It's going to be that thing you think of in the middle of the week, and it just puts you into a foul mood. And I just want you to know, I did that to you, okay? The Word of God is about to kind of get underneath our skin this morning. The things that I'm going to talk about today really will require change in some of our lives. Why? Because we are insanely busy people. And in the midst of that insanity, some of us have built an island that we live on, and barely anyone else gets to live on it with us. We are isolated. Many of us are in the middle of this room right now, but we feel very, very lonely. And this is not what God intended. He did not intend for you just to read your Bible, to be a religious person, to have a relationship with Him, and live on your island in the insanity of all those busy, busy things. He intended more for His church. And it was the passion. It was the passion of Jesus Christ. On the night that He was betrayed, number one, letter A, He prayed to God the Father for the power of the Word of God, to sanctify, in other words, to keep pure all of His disciples. You can read about it right there in chapter 17, verse 13 of the book of John. But now I come to you. This is in the middle of something called the high priestly prayer, the prayer that Jesus Christ made regarding His disciples and those that would follow Him on the night that He was betrayed. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. And what is truth? It is the Word of God. Clearly, Christ wants everyone who follows Him to be marked by the Word of God. I cannot emphasize that enough. I talked about it last week ad nauseum. It is absolutely an essential for everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. We are to be marked by the Word of God. The Word allows us to be in the world, but not be of the world. That very phrase itself is a little bit lonely sounding. To be in the world, but not of the world. To be an alien, as though you are in a foreign land. Have you ever traveled in a land where you cannot speak its language? Have you ever traveled in a place where you could not communicate about eating, about sleeping, about directions, things like that? That is supposed to be the experience of the Christian in this world. It is a lonely, isolating feeling to be a Christian in the middle of Southern California. Or at least it's supposed to be. And so knowing that, Jesus Christ's next part of His prayer has a sense of tenderness to it. A sense of Him leaning His heart into ours. That He has been sanctified by the truth. That the truth being revealed through Jesus Christ has been revealed to His disciples, and by that revelation they are separated from being of the world while still remaining in the world. And then Jesus Christ prays that God would provide a unique and an observable unity to exist amongst His disciples so that the world might believe. Look at these next two verses. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So He's not just asking for His disciples, but He's asking for you. You are here as a direct ministry of the apostles of Jesus Christ. They went and spread the word. The word has spread around the world. And at some point, that word has caught you. Jesus Christ literally has caught you in the net of evangelism, in the net of His Word, and He has called you to Himself by the ministry that existed from the disciples, the ministry that Jesus Christ prayed for on the night that He was betrayed. He prayed for you. And He prayed these words, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. They will know, the world will know that you have sent me because of the unity that will exist. Not their unity with the world, their unity with one another. That I have given them each other. And this was the passionate prayer of Jesus Christ on the night that He was betrayed, that we would have unity with each other. This was His prayer. This was His desire. This was His hope, would be that the church would be a place that the followers, the disciples of Jesus could gather together and find a unity that could exist amongst them that was amazing, that was observable, that was felt by them, that was even felt by outsiders. A unity that existed that made a difference in the lives of these people that were called to be in the world but not of the world. It would be fellowship and unity and intimacy in the midst of a world where they were lonely people, where they were aliens. How did the early church understand this? How did they understand Christ's prayer? How did they understand His desire? How did they work this value out? Clearly, following the Master, as it says in letter C, means that we value living life together. If we value living life together, I can tell you right now that one of the great necessities of living life together is going to mean that you actually have to place yourself into a place where you are together with other people. That may seem silly to you for me to state such an obvious notion, but many of us come here on Sunday morning and it's the only time that we interact with God's church. And I just want you to know, this is not the measure of unity in God's church. This is not the extent of what the apostles and what Jesus Christ had in mind. Why do I think that? Because it spells it out for us in Acts chapter 2. You should turn there in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. You can go all the way down to verse 43. See, the disciples of Jesus Christ had this value because Jesus Christ shared it with them. He exampled it with them. He lived it with them. This idea of living life together. They considered it an essential element of being a follower of Jesus Christ. This idea of unity is not just one that is a concept like, oh yeah, we all believe the same stuff and so we are unified. They took it quite literally. They took it in family terms. The earliest church lived as a family, sharing all things with one another. Now I want to go over a quick list with you. It's right down there, letter B, under number 2. These are the priorities and the impacts of the earliest church. And I'm going to go over the list first, and then when I read the passage, I want you to have it kind of click in your head. Wow, this is true. This was the set of priorities. This was how they worked out the unity issue in the early church. In the early church, in the earliest church, I should say, there was teaching. They were rooted in God's Word. They had faith. You remember from last week that faith has content, the content of God's Word. It's trust, trusting in what it says, and endurance. It's living in it in a continual basis. Unity. They shared all things in common. They had a great unity amongst them. There was generosity. When they saw a need, they shared with one another to meet those needs. There were communion and meals. It's called breaking bread in the New Testament. We're going to be doing that in just a few minutes. Worship and prayer was involved in gathering together. That was a normal part of their community. And as a result, an impact of that community was growth. The community grew. God blessed it and it grew. It was a family. Some of them were being thrown out of their families for following Jesus Christ. Most of us do not experience that. I know some of you have. And so, in many, many senses, the family that was the body of Christ was truly their brothers and sisters. And isn't that what Jesus Christ said? He said the brothers and sisters that existed because they were following God were stronger than His blood brothers and sisters. Because this brotherhood and this sisterhood, this family, is going on for eternity. The family that you have here on earth, temporary. The family that you have in heaven, forever. Look around in the room right now. These are your brothers and sisters. You will be spending forever with them. Yeah. Can thrill you, it could agitate you. I'm not sure. But it's certainly something that God gave to us and said, this is the unity that I give you. I give you each other. In the midst of the loneliness of having to live in that world, I give you one another. And yet, the disconnect for me is that for so many of us, we will choose on a long list of activities and things and opportunities and times and entertainment and everything else. We will choose to not spend time with each other to the point where we squeeze this element out. We squeeze it out of our lives. Not necessarily intentionally. I don't know that any of you intentionally go, man, I just don't like church people. I'm not hanging out with them. Maybe that's you. I mean, maybe church people agitate you and it's just like, oh, I just can't stand them. Although it'd be a little weird that you're here. So, because you're one of them. And so, I think it's more that we allow our lives to get filled with so many other things. We just keep pouring stuff into our lives. We just keep pouring and stuff just kind of spills out. Oh, I can't really make it to that study, or I can't really go to that group, or I can't really be a part of that because, well, you know, I'm busy on days that end in Y, and so I can't do anything on those days. I certainly don't have time to involve myself in some sort of a group of people that are getting together to do those things that I just listed. Teaching, faith, unity, generosity, communion, meals, worship, prayer, and growth. Look at it. It's right there in Acts chapter 2. Everyone, I'm in verse 43 of Acts chapter 2. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, through their teaching, which is established earlier. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with who? All the people. Not just each other. They had favor with all the people. People looked at the Christian community and they were like, wow, check them out. They really love each other. They're really unified. They had favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Teaching, faith, unity, generosity, communion, meals, worship, prayer, and growth. These same elements are what we in our culture, in our context, in our world are trying desperately to provide for and to set up for. It's why the church exists. The way that the early church examples to us, we don't duplicate everything that they did because they lived in the first century. They don't live in the 21st century. We live in the 21st century. So we are translating the principles that God gave us in this unity that Christ prayed for. This unity that the early church adopted. We are translating that into our context. And I would just ask you, last week I asked you, are you in God's Word actively? Are you reading on a regular basis? Is it transforming your heart? So this week, my question for you is this. Are you living life together or are you living it on your own? Are you living life the way that Jesus Christ designed for His people, His followers, His disciples to live in His church? Or have you decided that you're just going to do it on your own? Have you decided that you would separate and do your own thing rather than do life together? And I want to call you into a deeper life together with God's people. This is your church. This is the place that we come together and we fellowship. This was not our idea. It was Jesus' idea. He established the church. And He calls on us to live life together. And if it means that we have to make adjustments, then so be it. Then make the adjustments that are necessary to live life together. Why do I say that? Because the way that God has rigged this thing, the way, and it sounds kind of funny to say it that way, but the way that God has wired, the way that God has implanted the DNA of the church together is that we do most things in the church better together. Not everything is done better together, but most things are done better together. I would say it's way up in the 90 percentile. Is that most things that are accomplished in Christ's church are done better together. You could look at that. Well, okay, I'll get to that. All right, we are called. The number three, letter A. I'll swing back and talk about that list one more time. Number three, letter A. We are called to love one another. Obviously, loving one another is done better together, right? I mean, loving others when there's no one there is difficult. There's not much object to that. And so in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The very definition of our relationship with God is that He first loved us. And therefore, when His love pours inside of us, we love others. And in fact, Jesus Christ even says, "A new commandment I give you, to love one another in a unique way. Love the brethren, love those that are your brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that is unique, that stands above and beyond even the way that you would love your neighbor or love your enemy or love any other person in this world. Love the brethren like they are family," Jesus Christ calls us to. Loving others flows out of our relationship with Jesus Christ, as it says down in verse 19. The world, in contrast, is marked by individualism. And in fact, I think even Western thought, Western Christianity, the country that we live in, is marked by a rugged individualism. We still, like when I'm flipping through the channels, if all of a sudden I see John Wayne, I stop. I just stop. I admire the man. I just, it's, you know, True Grit. I just think it's awesome. I love that kind of stuff. I want to watch Arnold Schwarzenegger take on an entire country by himself and win. I love that kind of thing. I thought Rambo was awesome. That kind of stuff appeals to me. I'm a guy. I'm like one of those rugged individualists, and I just think that kind of stuff is so exciting. And it appeals to me. I know that I just lost most of the women in the room. And I apologize for that. I don't have a good romance quote for you. You've got mail or something like that that would really bring this together for you. But, sorry guys, I know that makes you itch when I mention that movie. I just want you, the world is marked by this rugged individualism that says that you can just be your own man, you can be your own island, you can do your own thing, and it has no impact on anybody else. That you exist in autonomy or separated or independently from everybody else. The world, by definition, rejects living life together as it seeks to find what everybody agrees upon and rejects anyone who doesn't think the same way. It is individualism at its worst. Contrasted against this, Jesus Christ talks about abiding, He abiding in the Father abiding in Him, His disciples abiding inside of Him and them inside of the Father, that there is this strange organic relationship that exists. You'll recall this from Jesus Christ's teaching about the vine and the branches. This relationship, this organic relationship that we abide in Him and He in us, abiding in Christ, living life together with each other, is an example to the whole world of how Jesus Christ loved. In fact, I would even offer this up to you. You cannot properly, okay, so in an orthodox manner, cannot rightly, properly understand God's love if you do not live life together. You cannot fully experience the love of God if you do not live life together. You cannot exist independently of Christ's church and experience His love the way that He has designed it. Brothers and sisters, love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, because why? God is love. He has rigged us. He's rigged our souls. He's rigged His church. He's rigged our lives that we would live together, that we would live better together, that we would experience Him more effectively together, that we would actually have experiences and love of God that would exist that can only happen when we are living life together. He has wired this necessity into the DNA of the church. He's wired this necessity into the DNA of your soul. It doesn't take a first-year psychology student to recognize that people are wired for relationship. Anybody, everybody is wired for relationship. God takes it to its fullest extent in the church. God develops us into the place where we are interdependent on one another in the church, living life better together. So take a look at letter C as we begin to kind of focus in on some practical application. While all the priorities of the earliest church could be accomplished individually, take a look. Take a look back at letter B of number 2. Can you learn? Can you be taught in God's Word by yourself? You bet. Take your Bible, go sit by yourself in your backyard. Not a bad experience, is it? Maybe even enjoyable. Don't have to listen to that bald guy yelling his head off all the time. I've even encouraged you to read God's Word. Wake up in the morning, go by yourself, read God's Word. Can you interact with faith, the content of Scripture, the trust and the endurance? Can you do that by yourself? By golly, you can. Can you have unity, sharing all things in common? Probably not. Probably one of those things that existed in the early church that you will not be able to, but you could convince yourself that you think the same way. Oh yeah, we share Jesus. So I'm kind of like mystically, spiritually unified. I mean, the Holy Spirit's in me and the Holy Spirit's in you, so we're good. Generosity. Yeah, I give. I'm dropping money in the plate. Communion. I'm there on Sunday. I take communion. I don't talk to anybody, but I do take communion. Sharing meals together. We'll skip that. Worship and prayer. I sing. I pray when the pastor prays. Growth. Absolutely. If the church grows, I'm there to experience it. You could do all these things on your own. And for some of you, I just described your life. I just want you to know that is not what Scripture had in mind. Just because you can do these things on your own does not mean that's how God designed them. God designed you and I to live life better together. He designed that the teaching, the faith, the unity, the generosity, the communion, the worship, the prayer, the growth, that it would happen corporately, that it would happen in intimacy with one another, that it would happen together, and that it would happen better together. I know how this makes some of us feel. I'm one of those guys that likes individualism so much that I begin to feel a little claustrophobic at talk like this. I begin to feel like, oh, this is going to make me crazy. I got to hang out with people all the time. I don't know that I can sustain that kind of thing. Whew. All right, take a step back. Adjustments, no doubt, have to be made. But I believe that we can do this, that we can live life better together in the midst of our culture with adjustments that still make sense, with adjustments that are dramatic but make sense in our world. See, the impact of the earliest church was that all of God's great priorities were accomplished better in unity with one another. This is the clear unifying call of Scripture. What do I mean by that? Well, I hesitated on doing this, but I felt like I ought to. There's a danger here. Unity does not come by programming. You know what I mean? Like, we don't just like program a group and say, okay, here's a group. You're gonna get in it and you're gonna experience unity there. Alright, that isn't the way it works. Like, I can tell you, come to, you know, if you're a woman, I can tell you, come to the women's ministry. They got a great Bible study and stuff like that. That isn't like, you know, okay, check off the box that says I'm involved in a group and I can now be unified. That isn't the way it works. These things require our souls. I'm not not really asking just for your presence. I'm asking for you. And not so much me, but that's what God asked for. He asked for you genuinely to engage these things. However, as some of you sit there, I think one of the practical bottom line, kind of boilerplate things that probably could be adjusted in the midst of our lives is just simply putting ourselves in the same place where other followers of Jesus Christ are in order to experience those things that the early church experienced together to at least open up the opportunity. Now, you might try something out and find it doesn't fit you quite right. And so you might need to try something else. That's okay. You might be single. And so you look down at the marriage builder stuff on the top of the back page and you think, oh, this church and all their marriage stuff. What the heck? I can't do any of that. Well, then just turn back over to the men's ministry or to the women's ministry. You can do that stuff. That doesn't require anybody to be married. Now, if you want to go to marriage builders, you're going to find it far more fulfilling if you bring a spouse. All right? That's just the way it works. If you're hopeful to get married and that kind of thing, just hold out. Once you're engaged, start coming to marriage builders. All right? That kind of thing. But I just want you to know, we have all kinds of different groups that exist at this church. Those groups do not exist because we're just like, oh, dude, we just have nothing to do on Monday nights around here. We have got to have something that we put on the calendar for Monday nights. Who's up for it? Women's ministry? Great. You're in. You get the Monday night slot. That's not the way that we program. Every area of our church, and we do have different areas that we haven't broken up into, men's, women's, marriage, student ministries, children's ministries, all these different groups. Each one of them identifies how they can collect their groups together and really operate in smaller groups where people have the opportunity to get to know one another and actually engage in this whole idea of living life better together. Our whole church is set up this way. We are a giant collection of smaller groups. You know what the difficulty is? Our average attendance is just over 300 people. Our average group attendance, just around half that. Which means half of you that are sitting here right now are not engaging in that whole life together thing. And so it's to you specifically that I speak. Now I realize you might be in another Bible study somewhere. You might be doing something else in another location. Great! Fantastic! I want to call on you to make sure that not one of us walks out of this room today thinking that it's okay to live life on the island. It's not. God has designed us to live life better together. And so with that in mind, I want to call you to engage at least one of these groups in your life. Is that going to take some adjustment for some of you? It probably will. It probably will. We've got, even on Sunday morning, we've got some Bible study times that exist. Women's ministry Bible studies, men's ministry Bible studies. Marriage builders have got Bible studies. College and career ministries. Now, when we get into these ministries that are for specific age groups like college, senior high, and junior high, they've got websites and ways to connect to their leaders and stuff like that down there. So if you're a parent and you're like, man, my senior high kid's just floating through life, that's the person that you would need to contact for that to find out how to connect your kid into that kind of thing. Maybe you look down at this and you think to yourself, hey, there's no group for, 25-year-old single, want to get married, but don't have a job people. And I want that group to exist, and that kind of thing. So if you want us to build a ministry for losers, we'll do it. All right. We'll do it. I'm just playing. Okay. It's just a joke. It's just a joke. You probably have a job. We want to have a church that meets the needs of the people, but we also want to have a church that is growing in the principles and the purposes that God intended for His church in Scripture. And we hold these things kind of in a delicate balance, leaning hard on what the Word of God says, which I've tried to describe this morning, the heart of our Master Jesus in His high priestly prayer, the example of the early church, the knowledge in all of our hearts that we've been created for relationship, that it is a response of love, that ultimately the world will observe Jesus through the way that we treat each other in living better together. All of these things we pour into our small group ministries here at the church. But we also want them to be small groups that are meaningful and that are going to meet your needs, that don't just exist so that you can check off a box that says, yeah, I do small groups. We want it to be something that gets inside of your life, that encourages and even causes you to experience the love of God through the love of your brothers and sisters in a unique and a radical manner. Last week, I called you to be people that read the Word of God, that engage it personally and experience transformation. This week, I'm calling you to be people that engage the people of God by getting involved in a small group of some sort and living life better together. In the weeks ahead, I've got more to call you to that complete the picture. You know, I read a lot of things this morning, even in the description of the early church that I haven't answered this morning. There are issues of prayer. There are issues of generosity. There are issues of us living this life together that come into play. One of the things that we get to do this morning was one of Paul's marks of living life together and one of Jesus' marks of living life together from the New Testament. And that is this morning we get to take communion with each other. And as we approach the communion table, I just want to remind you that the whole purpose that Paul brings this up in the New Testament was that the church was getting into their little islands. They were living life independently of one another. They were just doing their own thing. They didn't care about the person that was sitting next to them in church. All they cared about were themselves, what they had going on. And so they kind of would gobble up, you know, originally the communion was a whole giant meal. The whole church got together and they ate a big meal together and they would gobble up the meal before some of the other members of the church would show up. And so the poorer members, the ones that had to work a little longer, they would show up a little later and had nothing to eat. So the hungry would go even hungrier and they would get left behind and kind of rejected, and the fatter grew fatter. And Paul just goes, what in the world is going on? This is not what God had in mind when he was thinking of communion. Communion was to be a time of unity. And so with that in mind, I just want to let you know that as we approach this communion table, this table is open to every single one of you that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've responded in faith to the content of what the Bible says about Jesus, if you've responded by trusting Jesus Christ and entrusting your life to him, then you are invited to take communion. We practice an open communion here at this church. However, for all of you that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the scriptures are pretty clear. And I'm going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And these are the cautions. If I can get there, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul speaking, for I received from the Lord that which I have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks for it, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, the cross of Jesus Christ, until he comes. Therefore, so this is for all of you that are followers of Jesus Christ. You have responded to Jesus. It's an open communion, but not one without caution. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. A man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So we want to take time in the course of our communion service to because we're going to observe communion in unity, we'd like you to, as the elders distribute the elements, we'd like you to hold on to your elements. We are going to eat everyone together. Okay? We're going to all eat together. And while you are waiting to eat together, I want to encourage you to take that time to inspect your heart, to think of Christ's body given for you. That's the bread. To think of the new covenant of grace that is represented in Christ's blood that was poured out for you. To examine your own heart, to just ask the Lord, are there things in my life, are there things in my heart that block me in my relationship with you? Ask the Lord to reveal those things to you. Pray about them. Get your heart clean. This is a time to remember Jesus Christ, a time that He knew for sure we would need to live in unity with Him and with each other. Which is why He said, whenever you guys get together, I want you to practice this. I want you to remember me. I don't want you to lose sight that at the center of the church is Jesus Christ. And we proclaim the cross of Christ whenever we take communion together. Again, I mentioned it earlier that this is a time for those that are believers in Jesus Christ. If you find yourself sitting there on the outside looking in, you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, could I call on you today to put your faith and trust in Him, to respond to Him, to allow Him to take full control of who you are, your life, your decisions. The content, the trust, the perseverance, that's what the Bible calls faith. Would you have faith? Would you trust in Jesus Christ? I'm going to pray right now, and then I will pass these elements out to four elders who are going to magically appear while I pray. And then we will pray together and take communion together. Would you join me? Father, from the get-go, we have talked about what it means to live in unity with You. To remember back to the words that You prayed the night that You were betrayed, that all those that would be followers of You would be one. Father, to see the example of the earliest church, that community that You Yourself infused with Your Spirit so that they could walk in a way that honored You. God, to see how they shared and were generous and met one another's needs. Father, we want to experience the love of God. We want to experience what it means to truly live life better together in that type of a community. God, the knowledge that we have that You have loved us and that we are called to love You and to love one another. That God, this is Your chosen means for revealing Yourself to the world that is around us. And God, even in 1 Corinthians, which we have been studying, how You have called on us to eat in communion together, to remember You together, to lift high the cross of Christ together, to remember that it's Jesus that matters here, that You have saved us, that You have saved us from sin, that You have bestowed on us a new promise of grace. And for that, God, we are deeply grateful. So, Father, we take this time and we distribute these elements, and we do so to remember the body of Jesus. We do so to remember the blood of Jesus. But, God, we celebrate in the sacrifice. We celebrate in the new covenant. And, God, we look forward. We look forward to a day when Christ returns. We have a strong anticipation, God, in the midst of this communion time of when Jesus Christ will return. We thank You for it now, God. We pray that this time of inspecting our hearts, this time of, God, just meditation on Your Word and just opening our souls to You, Father, and asking, what is it that blocks us from taking the next steps in our relationship? That, God, it would be a time of response, that it would be a time of truly engaging You, that it would be a time of transformation. We pray these things, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.